It's a privilege to be able to share with you this morning, and I've shared, and I feel a little more relaxed in this third service because we have no ending. So we can go as long as we want, but one of the things that happened is the Lord has put some things on my heart that I think is a message for us, because last week I was gone and at a singles retreat, and I didn't get to listen to Mark's message. And so last night, just before the service, when I was already prepared to share, I asked him what he had talked about, and he said the heart. And I said, oh no, that's what I'm talking about too. And so then we quickly compared notes, and I kind of scratched a few things out that I think he covered. But there's a message that the Lord has laid on my heart, and if there's reduplication, or if there's something you heard last week that you hear again today, recognize that that's a word for you to take specially a note of. Jesus in his ministry a number of times would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. And there's a repetition that's necessary so that whatever the Lord put on Mark's heart that's the same as what the Spirit would have for us today is something that there's truth in it, and you need to heed to it and really take note of it. But the message on the heart is something that has been, I think, for the two of us, as we do a lot of counseling, something that we see that's where it all happens. It really matters what's in the heart. And so that what's on my heart today to share with you are some things that the Lord has worked through me personally and also collectively as I've met with many of you and talked through some of the things that I'm going to share today. But one of the things that happened to me when I was 9 years old was that I began to see at an early age that we have this battle for our hearts. And if I were to title this message with a title, I would say overcoming. It's a message about overcoming the battle for the heart. And so at 9 years of age, when my father was killed when I was seven, and the church built a new home for my mother and my siblings, and we were in this new home. It was on a farm that my uncle had donated the land. And so we would work for him in a dairy farm and get up and do chores. And my older brother and I would do that. And when we did that, we had the opportunity to raise calves and kind of enjoy that relationship with the husbandry of cattle. But there were two cousins that we had that joined a 4-H club. And so we wanted to join a 4-H club. And so we went to Mom and said, hey, Mom, can we join this 4-H club and be a part of it? And she said, well, I'll have to pray about it. So she took 2 weeks and she came back and she said, well, you can join the 4-H club, but you can't pledge the allegiance to the flag. And we said, well, why not? And she said, well, when you pledge allegiance from your heart to something other than God himself, you now have a divided heart. You have a heart that's in different pieces. And she had gone to the pastors of the church that we were attending, and two of the pastors said it was okay that we could go to the 4-H club, and two said it wasn't okay. And so they, because of that, they said, well, you'll have to decide what's best for your children. And Mom, being gracious, said that it was okay for us to go, but that we would need to not pledge allegiance to the flag. Well, that in a 9-year-old boy doesn't go down real well, because you want to fit in and you don't want to stand there as they're saying the pledge and so on. So I struggled with that. And yet it wasn't until I became much older that I looked back and I see there was a certain amount of wisdom in what she said. About 11 years later, when I was standing with my wife and I was saying in my vows, I will love you with all of my heart, I had a quandary as I was thinking that through, because I thought, now how can I give all of my heart to her if I've given my heart to Jesus Christ? What does that mean? And I began to realize that this heart is a battlefield that we live in. Mark shared a good bit of the background of what the heart is, was, and how it's changed and so on. So I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on what the heart is. But the heart is the deepest part of who we are, just for you to remember what he said. It's that part inside that you identify as Glenn. You may see me with spectacles and an ugly nose or whatever you see physically, but that's not me. Inside of me, there's something different, okay? So that inside my heart, there's something in there that really defines who I am. And that definition of who I am In the way that we look about the old heart before we receive Christ, Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and that old heart can't be trusted. But today I want you to realize something, that's not the heart that you have if you have received Jesus Christ. And many of us, I think, have been misinformed in the teaching and misinformed in the way we live life, that we can't live in the newness of life. Jesus came and said, I'm the life and the resurrection, so that in the power of the resurrection, he gives us a new opportunity to have life. And he says that the thief comes to kill, to steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. And so today, I'm hoping that those of you that have come with a heaviness in your heart, with the brokenness of finances, with the brokenness of relationships, with the brokenness of family of the past and abuse in the past, whatever it is that has this woundedness in your heart, that you would realize that that's not you. That you have surrendered your heart to something much different than that. And because of that, you no longer have to live in the woundedness of your past. But something that I found interesting, did you know that the cross really was not an emblem for the church until about 400 AD. In the early church, the thing that got all the boys killed was not the cross. It was the study, the understanding, the knowledge of the resurrection. Now that's important to us because it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us life. And that's why he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so that if you don't recognize the resurrected Lord in your life, then you have no power over the death that Satan would bring to your wounded heart. So today, I want you to think about the heart differently. And there are about five or six scriptures, if you're taking notes, that I would like for you to jot down. And you can ponder on these a little bit later. But you'll see there's a kind of a theme here as we consider the heart. The heart, is in Jeremiah 29:13, is described as a place that you seek God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, some of us have found him, we think, in the mind. So we make a decision that I believe in him, but we never let it center into the innermost being, and so you don't have him. You will find him, it says, as you seek him with your heart. So it's really important in Romans 10:9-10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe where? In thy heart. The believing part becomes the place that's important. It's not the believing in the mind. So if you've come this morning and you are believing in the mind but it's not settled into the heart, it's time for you to reconnect to your heart and submit Jesus Christ into your heart. It's a much deeper thing, you see. The mind has the ability to interpret information only to store it, basically. The motives, the emotions, the things that drive us come from our heart. And so the heart is a much more integral part of who we are. It describes who we are. The mind only records it. It was interesting, I haven't shared this with the other two, but since I have more time. But if you look at the War of 1812, and I say the War of 1812, it triggers something in your mind. But if I talk to you about the relationships of men that were killed in that war, and I talk to you about what happened to families as there were fatherless children, it does something different. You come away now with something in your heart that's much different. So you have the head knowledge of 1812, but you have a heart knowledge of woundedness, a heart knowledge of destruction, and something much different. So there's a real disconnect in many of us from the head to the heart. Okay, now the next thing in Ephesians 3, verse 17, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he says that he prays that Christ would dwell in your heart. So we seek God with our heart. We have to believe in our heart, and then he dwells in our heart. So we know now that if he dwells in our heart, and you've been taught that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, there's a paradox there. That can't be. Okay, God is good, Christ is good. If he dwells in your heart, then you must have a good heart. So this morning, if you've come thinking that your heart is not good, you need to be redefining your heart. If you have received Jesus Christ, you've got a good heart. If you haven't, then this morning we would like to see you receive Christ, that your heart would be a good heart, and that you could change in the way you look at life. But he dwells in your heart. And then the fourth thing, in Luke 6:44-45, Jesus is speaking, and he says, a good man will store good things in his heart. So you have good things in your heart, not bad things. If it's there where Jesus is at. And then it finally in Luke 8:15 it says that Jesus is talking again and he has the parable of the soils and he said the good soil is equal to a good heart. If your heart is good, you will receive those things that he has for you that are good. So no more of the old stuff beating you down. You have an ability now to live in the newness of the heart and in a good heart. Proverbs 4:23 says something interesting about the heart. And that is that it says, guard your heart, for from it come the issues of life. Now that means that if you're guarding something, there must be a battle over it. I mean, if you have something that you consider important in your backyard, and you know somebody's there that might come in to take it, you're going to stand at your front door, or you're going to put a security system in because you're trying to guard it. Well, that's what the principle is here. There's something in the heart that's worthy for you to hang on to, and you need to guard that. So there's a battleground that's occurring in our hearts, every one of us. If you've received Christ, it doesn't eliminate you from that battleground. So you've got this battleground that we fight in our heart. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. This is a section of Scripture, and again, on this, just kind of the concept of the heart that I think solidifies that you have to look at the heart differently than what Jeremiah 17 says. But in Ezekiel 36, we're going to begin at verse 25. Ezekiel 36, 25 says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Now notice, verse 26 says, a new heart. Listen, your old heart is gone. It's dead. In Romans 6, baptism, it talks about, Paul says, that we need to be baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection, and then we reckon the old man dead. Now, when you reckon the old man dead, you reckon him dead. That means you don't live out of the old past and the woundedness of your past. You have a new heart. You have a good heart, Jesus said, and you have a heart that Christ dwells in. And His Spirit now dwells in you as well. So there are four principles that I would like you to consider you may want to be turning here to Proverbs chapter 8, that I'd like to consider four things that I think will help us to no longer live in the old heart. And in Proverbs chapter 8, God is giving to us a principle that is fundamental to not live in the woundedness of your past. The first principle is that you need to be, I need to be, one who would walk with God. That we would walk with God in two ways, in wisdom and in revelation. And we're going to see here in Proverbs 8 that this walking in wisdom is something that is none other than walking with Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus, when you become a believer, we said, dwells in your heart. Now in Proverbs 8, if we begin here at verse 12, it says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." Verse 15, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." And if you go on and read this scripture, and if you check out commentaries on this, you'll find that this whole chapter about wisdom is equated to Jesus Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive wisdom. You have wisdom within you to be able to make decisions. Now, how do we receive Jesus Christ? How do we know who He is? He says that I am the Word. So that if you study the Word, here, it all reflects Jesus. He says, "I have come in the volume of the book." So if we study this in wisdom, we will know how to make decisions in the heart. And it has to be in the heart. Okay, so that if we are really living in wisdom, we will be living consistently with what the Word of God teaches. I remember in 1990, I was sitting out in Applegate under John Corson's teaching, and my daughters at that time were just coming into adolescence. The oldest one was just ready to turn 13, and so I was sitting in the message, and it was a message called Virginity's Virtue. For those of you as dads, you may want to pick up this tape and kind of ponder this, maybe a word for you. But one of the things that hit me as Pastor John was speaking was that I knew inside of me, in my heart, that I was being called as a father to cover my children, my three daughters, to know that virginity has a high priority in their lives, and that I was concerned about that. And I wanted to help them to be able to be set free from the pressures of their heart being torn by things of the world. And so as I pondered what the Lord was telling me in my heart in wisdom, I went to my wife, and Naomi and I prayed about and discussed a process that we came up with that we were going to take our children through when they turned 13. So we shared with Stephanie, and we said for each one of them that we would make this weekend available when they turned on their 13th birthday. We were going to take them to Eugene, even though the Ducks are there, and we were going to make it a special weekend for them. And they could decide on where they wanted to eat, whatever restaurant, didn't matter. And then we were going to spend time talking about sexuality and talking about what I felt as a father as I loved them and I cared for them and I wanted them to preserve their virginity and their sanctity and holiness before God. And so we took this tape, the Virginity's Virtue tape, and we plugged it in on the way up and we listened to it, and they tuned in and out, and when it came to the discussion of sexuality, they turned more out than in. But we did discuss it, and I asked, do you have any questions? And I shared my concerns, being a male, knowing what other men, as those young boys would consider in them, and explain how they needed to be careful. And then we cemented it with a ring. And I said, I want you to be able to look at this ring as a promise to God, but also to me, that you would let me be a shield for you. And they all three chose to do that. And that was all developed because there was wisdom that came from listening to the Word of God that was ringing in my heart that I needed to follow through. So we walk with God in wisdom, but we also walk with God in revelation. In this whole thing of revelation, flip with me to John chapter 16. From John 14 to John 17, Jesus is giving us a teaching on the Holy Spirit. So we're going to come back to this a little later in John 14. But in John 16, he's describing a function of the Holy Spirit that I want each of you to understand is within you. We're looking at this battleground for your heart. And if you're going to walk with God in wisdom, you also need to learn how to walk with God in revelation. So you're walking with God in wisdom as you hear the Word, and the Word strikes a chord in your heart. But now, if you have the Spirit, you see in John 16, in verse 12, it says, Jesus is talking here, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Now, in the goodness of your heart, in that heart that's given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you accept Him into your heart, like we talk about, and He's dwelling there, as soon as you do that, you have the Holy Spirit within you as well. The Spirit is there as the revealer of what's happening in truth. So that there are things that just come to your heart, that just are there. That it doesn't come necessarily from a word from God, but it's just there. And so one of those times happened to me in about 1994 when I was watching my oldest daughter as she was on the swim team at Grants Pass High as a sophomore, and she was also doing horses. All our family somehow got all caught into horses. I never grew up with horses, but the youngest one, Natalie, if you believed in reincarnation, she would have been a horse in a previous existence, because at about 5 years old, she just lived and breathed and thought about horses. So through a number of circumstances, we got into horses. And in the horse world, when you do horses, it takes a lot of time and energy to do it well. And so we were committed as a family to compete with these horses, they were committed into 4-H and doing a lot of things with the horses, and it took a lot of time. That time was causing my oldest daughter as a sophomore to be in a quandary, because in order to perform on the swim team, she was missing a lot of the training for the horse. And she would come to me and she would be all stressed out at the shows and at the 4-H things and just didn't have enough time. And God revealed something to me as a father that was there, that I saw there was a need in her life, that He gave me a picture of this horse as an athlete that was created by God, that should be able to be trained in a way that they could do team sports in our high schools. And so in that revelation inside of me that started to formulate, I went to the trainer and I said, what do you think about if we connected together a number of people and started a program where we developed a team sport for the high schools that these children that are called for horse type of things could end up actually competing in a way that they would be able to really compete as a team and receive recognition for a college. And she brainstormed with me, and we came up with some criteria of how to do that. And I gathered six teams together for the first year, and they were all Southern Oregon teams. And the interest kind of got ignited, and we were meeting in our living room in our house up on Woodson Drive. And it was kind of interesting because the revelation within me was met with a lot of conflict in others. And we got these coaches from these other teams together, and it became territorial. And as we were defining the rules for how we were going to handle this sport, it became rather self-centered in the way we were thinking. At one point, we nearly had a fight in our living room as two coaches started to go after defining the territory of how they wanted these rules to be written. And I was bringing Jesus Christ into this because I would pray in the beginning of the meetings, and I was actively involved leading it and putting it together because it was on my heart. And for a number of years, I led that organization as it grew to a statewide program and now is national and in a number of states back east that have looked at the model that came from this state. And that all happened because something was revealed to me in the need of others that I stepped forward and said, I'll take charge of that. I'll do that. Now, that cannot happen in the woundedness of the heart. That has to happen in the goodness of the heart. And it's a revelation by the Holy Spirit that many of you have, that you're being tugged even now. There were 14 people that had this same thing happen a couple of weeks ago that have committed now to go to Uganda on a team that we're going to be leaving at the end of February with, that there was a call on their heart that said, you need to go now. And as soon as that call is there and was revealed to them, it then became a battleground. And right away, it's, do we have enough money? Right away, it's, is this really, am I really called? Am I really called? And the enemy will kind of say things to you in this revealing process. So it's really important. There are three things that you need to look at if you're walking with wisdom, but now in revelation, if there's a revelation that the Holy Spirit is giving to you, that you need to have three things that you check. First of all, the revelation that you have will always be consistent with the Word of God. If you have a revelation inside and it's not something that the Word confirms, then you would not be able to say that it's of God. But if the Word confirms it, then move ahead in boldness. Whatever you hear from the accuser then becomes a spiritual battle that is trying to keep you from doing what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. And you may have well-meaning friends to say, oh, I don't know if you should go, your wife might not, and it might not be good to leave at this time, or that I don't know if you should change that job, because even though there's a revelation that you're called to do something different, and then you hold back in trepidation and fear, that's not of the Lord. If it's consistent with the Word of God, then move and go. Secondly, the condemnation that you might feel in that revelation place in your heart is not from God. If you are being condemned and it's something that God is birthing inside of you, then there's no condemnation. Then it's accusation. If you're feeling condemned, excuse me, and it's consistent with the Word of God, you have to recognize that now it's a spiritual battle from Satan himself, and you don't pick up on the condemnation. You see, in the good part of your heart where Jesus dwells, Romans 8:1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you allow the condemnation that's in your heart to control what Jesus is birthing in your heart, as the Spirit is revealing what you should do, you will never move off the center line. So number one, consistent with the Word. Number two, is it something that there's condemnation? And if it is, then either the condemnation is coming out of the old flesh and you're in the old fleshy part of your heart and it truly you should be condemned, or it's an accusation if you're in the new part and it's consistent with God and Jesus working in you, then you treat it as spiritual warfare. Okay? And then the third thing is that Satan kills the hearts. Flip with me to James chapter 3. James gives, I think, a really good kind of list of things to consider that as you process what you're being told in the heart, how do you know whether it's wisdom that's from God or whether it's wisdom from Satan? And he's got some characteristics. James 3, beginning at verse 13, it says there, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation." Now that word conversation means lifestyle. "Let him show out of a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom." Now verse 14, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So if what is being birthed inside of you is based on strife and envy, if what is being birthed inside is based on the senses of what gratifies you, if what is being birthed inside of you is something that is coming from confusion and is from the earthly realm, then it's not of the Lord. That's wisdom from Satan. That's back in your old heart. Okay? If you have a new heart and you're living in Jesus Christ, you will make decisions based on 17 and 18, where it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated or compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So there's a list here that to check your heart. If you're being told inside to do something and it's in the dark side, you'll fall into the wisdom from Satan. And you'll see that that's kind of what the heart is feeling. And you have to deal with that, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But if it's wisdom that's from God, and it's whole, it's peaceable, it's pure, and it's something that is bringing unity in the spirit of peace, then you move ahead. Regardless of what you're being accused of at that point, you move ahead. Okay, so flip back now to John chapter 14. So the first principle that we have to consider is to learn to walk with God in these two areas, wisdom and revelation. But the second thing that will help to set you free from the old heart is to recognize that when you accept Christ, you have been given, number two, a counselor. John 14, in verse 16 and 17, Jesus is explaining to those that were with him and to us as well. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Now that word comforter in Greek is parakletos. Parakletos means one who comes alongside for help. So you have this comforter, he says, that's going to come when I leave. And so it goes on, it says, "Even the Spirit of truth," in verse 17, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You know him, he dwells with you, but shall be in you. He comes in you when you receive Jesus Christ. Every one of you that has received Jesus Christ has this parakletos, or comforter, inside of you that comes alongside and says, when others are discouraging, comes alongside and says, no, it's okay, it's okay. Jesus says, right here in the Word, it's okay. So you have this comforter, this counselor inside of you that gives you good counsel. But now if he's given you the counselor and he's given me the counselor, then that means that when I'm struggling with an uncertainty in my spirit, in my heart, that I can come to you for counsel. So not only do you have the counselor, but you've got counseling. Now here's the thing, especially for you men. It's really hard for us as men because we're called to lead. And we think that we can't break down and really cry, and we can't really expose our inner feelings, because if we do, we are weak and all this stuff. And that's bogus. But nonetheless, what I found when it was the fourth or fifth year of our marriage, God spoke to me rather poignantly about this whole idea of counseling and being ready to expose ourselves to one another as we're in relationships and be transparent. My wife and I, married for 4 or 5 years, came to a particularly dark time in our relationship. I was in Wheaton, Illinois, going to graduate school, and I was plugged into the Wheaton Bible Church, great pastor, great teaching, and I thought on fire for the Lord. And my wife came to me one week and she said, "Glenn, I can't go on anymore. I need to get some help. I've got to go to some counseling." And I said the typical thing. For those of you that know me, I'm kind of a black and white guy, and I'm kind of bullheaded, and I can kind of just make rash statements at times. And some of you have caught that in counseling with me as well. But I made one of those brash statements that I thought I was right on with, and I said, "It's okay, go ahead, you can go, but I don't need it. It's your problem. Go see what he tells you to do. But I can go to Jesus. I know that's good enough, and I don't need to go to counseling." And so she did. She did. And I was feeling kind of insecure. I thought that my marriage may be coming to an end, and I knew I was struggling, but I went to church and I prayed and I did all the good things, and I thought I was on the right road. About 4 weeks or so later, after she had counseled with him a few times, his name was Dr. Chaddock, she came to me and she said, "Glenn, he'd really like to speak with you. And would you be willing to go in and talk with him?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I don't have any problem talking to him. I don't have a problem. But I said, I'll go in, and if that's something that he can help you with, that's fine. But I don't think I need to go there, but I'll share." You know, and so I did. And when I was sharing this with her yesterday as we were talking this through, it was kind of funny because I said, I asked her, "Do you remember anything he told you?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Well, I don't either. But I know this. I do know that," and I may have forgotten because I'm old, I don't know, but I do know that if I had not gone, whatever he did at that time, a number of years ago, 30 years ago, if we had not done that, we would not be here today. He was a Christian counselor. He was called to counsel. He stepped forward and he said, I'll help you guys. That's what the counselor does. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, works in the lives of you. And when you see that I'm struggling, when I see that you're struggling, if I'm not there to counsel with you, then I am not following what the counselor is all about. So especially you men, break down those walls that would say that you don't need to share what's going on inside. You don't need to pray with other men. You don't need to. It's hard for us to do that because we're in control. We want to maintain control. But we have to surrender that control, and especially to your wives, that you need to be able to work that out in a way that you would seek counsel from them. The Spirit's in them as much as it is in us. And there should be a unity in that relationship we have as spouses. Mark and I were at a conference on Wednesday. It was a great conference. And this guy, I really liked him because he came from the Mennonite background, by the way. But anyway, that being aside, no, he was a really a good guy. He was calling us back to some things as pastors. There were about 45 pastors in the room, and he said, "We have to remember that Jesus gave us one command. One command. Love one another. Love one another. And if we really love one another, we will take the risk that we will expose ourselves to one another. And we will then on those that are exposing themselves, honestly and prayerfully come alongside of them to encourage them and be that paracletos that would be there for them as we become the counselor." So counseling and counselor, number two. But number three, there's another whole category, and this is what will really start to do a work inside of you. For those of you that have come today, and you've got the old woundedness in your past of relationships that you had as a child, where your father abused you, of the rape that you experienced if you're a young woman or an older woman and you've never been healed from the scars of what the enemy was taking away from you as he was trying to steal things that were about you. Of the physical or emotional abuse that you may be in a relationship presently, and he's sitting beside you or with you even, or she is, that you're struggling with the brokenness of what's existing in a marriage that was once so different. of the finances that have put a little bit of a wedge in there, and you're beginning to sense that, man, I'm just a failure. I can't even provide for my family. And how can I deal with this woundedness of what's going on inside of my heart? See, we all have those issues. In the broken side of the old heart, we have these issues that rise up, and the enemy comes along and says, yeah, but remember, you can't be set free, because you remember how you were chained up with that addiction because you had to cover it up? If you don't take that thing, if you don't eat that thing, if you don't taste that thing, you can't live today. You can't overcome today. And God says, no. I've given you a good heart. I've given you a new heart. Now let's live out of that heart. And so if you flip back to Matthew 13, verse 15, there's a principle, and it's called deep restoration. I should have given credit. A lot of what I'm speaking of comes from two books that I think are very good. And if you're interested in going deeper, both of these really deal with this restoration. One is called Abba's Child by Brennan Manning. And the other one is John Eldridge, Waking the Dead. And in those two books, He really spells out this deep restoration process, both of them do, and it's something that you have to go through in an individual way and collectively with those that love you. And so Jesus here in verse 15 of Matthew 13 says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross." That word gross means callous. Okay, so he's talking about a group of people that are living out of the old heart. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Man, it's pretty clear right there. That if you have these wounded parts in your heart that are scarred, calluses, you know, when you cut yourself, you develop a callus. It's a hard area. It's generally a thick, fibrous tissue that is just dull. It doesn't have the same feeling, it will tend to be much harder than the surrounding soft tissue. And so he's making a point here that this woundedness in our hearts are difficult areas that are hard. They're not pliable and soft. In Ezekiel 36, he talks about a fleshy heart that he would have us have a fleshy heart. And so here Jesus is saying that if only you would listen with your ears. If only you would see with your eyes and be converted, then I would heal you. Jesus came, he said, to heal the brokenhearted. And if you're broken in your heart, that's what he's here for. That's not about eternity. That's not about forgiveness. It's about a touch from one who loves you. It's about a touch he's inside of you in a heart place that you've let him in. He stood at the door and he knocked, and you opened the door and he let him in. But now he's knocking on other chambers in your house. He wants in the bedroom, he wants in the kitchen, and he wants in the living room. He wants the whole heart. And you've given him maybe one part of your heart. But it's time to open up the door to the woundedness of what may have happened in a bedroom at one time to you. It's time to open the door of what may have happened in the study as you were studying as a teenager or as a young person, and you heard the cry from a father, "Why can't you ever do it right? Why can't you get it? You're only a failure. You'll never succeed at what you're doing." Ah, the heart got scarred. You know, as I'm talking, what those things are that you've harbored in a heart that you haven't surrendered to Jesus Christ. But Jesus said he wants the whole heart. We read about that in Psalm when we opened the service. He wants the whole heart. He wants a unified heart. We praise him with all our heart, not just the one that we've submitted to him. The whole heart needs to be submitted to him. So today, there are many of you that need to look seriously at the woundedness of your heart and to really look seriously at what God is asking you to do in being set free from this woundedness that in a deep restorative process that you are called to go through. So in this deep restorative process that we're talking about, you have to be aware that it cannot happen except by a Jesus Christ who came to heal you. The enemy, we have said, comes to destroy you. And the deep restoration has to come as you've identified that scar. As you identify that scar, you introduce that scar to Jesus Christ, and then you resist the enemy from then on, and you never pick it up again. So no longer you go back to that woundedness, and you move out of a newness of heart that's now cut away the old scarred portion, and you have a brand new, soft, fleshy part in that heart. That's deep restoration. But flip with me to Revelation chapter 12. But ultimately, the fourth principle, which I think is probably the most important one for most of us, is that this is where the battle really lies. The battleground for our heart is we've given our heart to Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and we've done restorative process. We've gotten rid of a lot of it. So a lot of you sitting here, you say, well, that's old stuff. I don't need to deal with those issues. And I would suggest to you that that might be right. It might be wrong. You may just be blinded and not hearing and dull in vision. But that's something you have to pray about. But if you have dealt with the deep restorative process, I know that you are now dealing with what I deal with. And Revelation 12 points this out. Notice in verse 7 what it says. And there was war in heaven. Michael, there it is, war in heaven, by the way. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. Did you catch that last phrase? Satan, he's having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. We are living in the end times. So what's happening is we are facing a battle that's more intense for our heart than what it was in past generations. It's common knowledge. I mean, the finances of what we're living in today, many of you have never faced something this austere. Some of us that have been around longer may have experienced some similar things, but basically, none of us have dealt with the pressure that we're feeling financially in our marriage or in our individual lives. The battle over sexuality, the battle of what we are allowing to occur between men and women, girls and boys, at a very young age as they experience sexual challenges, is much more intense than what it had been in the more Victorian era. And so that in all ways it's heating up. We see that we're in the middle of this war. And in Romans 6:16, there's an interesting verse. Listen to it closely. It says, his servants you are to whom you obey, either sin unto death or obedience to righteousness. So we're faced with this battle of right choices. We're faced with it as we watch television programs. We're faced as men as we are on the computer. We're faced with all kinds of challenges. Who do you serve? Are you serving the fleshy side of who you are, or are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a new heart? And that's the battle that we're waging in. There's a battle for your heart in many, many ways. There was a time in my life where this really was cemented in, and I was walking with the Lord, and I graduated from undergraduate school, applying to grad school, to med schools. I had taken the MCATs, and I had average scores on the MCATs. That's an admission test, and then I had really good transcripts because I like to study, and I really enjoyed. I could go to school. I could be a professional student. I love studying, but I really enjoyed the studying. So I had good transcripts, and so I went into an interview at the University of Michigan. I thought I was going to be a neurosurgeon. That I loved that when I was doing undergrad work, cutting animals apart and looking at stuff inside. I really enjoyed that. But I thought that I was going to be into the brain because I really like to study neurophysiology and neuroanatomy. And so I'm in this interview at University of Michigan, and the professor's sitting across his table, and I'm obviously pretty nervous inside. But I thought things were going really well. I was really connecting with the guy, and I felt comfortable. But he asked me one question, and it all changed. And it was like there was a veil that came down between us, and I didn't even exist anymore. And whatever I said from that time on was totally falling on deaf ears. He asked me the question, what does your father do? And when he asked me the question, I knew I was in trouble. Because I knew he was wanting to hear that, well, he's an attorney and he's practicing business law and whatever. Or he was an MD and he graduated from the University of North Carolina or whatever he was thinking. But I knew he didn't want to hear what I had to say. And I had to say, well, my father died, but my stepfather's a farmer. And when I said my stepfather was a farmer, that interview was over. It was dead. But I had a whole battle in my heart. I had a whole new battle because now all of a sudden I had a woundedness of rejection that I had never dealt with before. I mean, I was always pretty successful in everything that I did, and I never really felt with the thoughts that I would have from that day on. Now, I came back to my church where we were sent out, we were being sent out from later, and one of the elders came up to me and handed me a handbook on chiropractic. And I had never heard of chiropractic. I didn't know anything about it. And so I read the handbook over. I thought, well, this looks good. It's got neuroanatomy. It's got neurophysiology. And I got a lot of the visceral stuff. And I can look at the hearts. I've got to cut animals and cut cadavers and whatnot. That'll be good. And so I'm thinking, that's okay. So I sent a letter to my pre-med advisor that was encouraging me and had been a letter of reference to me to the University of Michigan. I said, I'm considering chiropractic. What do you think? And he wrote me back, as a brother, the most scathing letter about chiropractic that I could have ever heard. And at that time, 40 years ago, or 38 years ago, whatever it was, at that time, there was a great gulf between chiropractic and medicine. And so now I'm faced with a second thing. I've got an elder telling me one thing, and I've got this pre-med advisor whom I respect. He was on the medical staff at the Medical College of Virginia, and so he was very well received, and I respected him telling me that that's just a waste of time. And it's a cult. There's no scientific validity in it. I heard all these words. So we prayed about it, and Naomi and I came to grips with the fact that there's a verse, two verses, that became a lifestyle for me from that day on. And that is that I have to trust in the Lord with all of my heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I have to trust in the Lord with all of my heart. Lean not on my own understanding or the understanding of others that mean well. Acknowledge Him and let Him direct my path. So that's what we did. So I applied to chiropractic school, and we prayed, and we said, okay, Lord, whichever one we get accepted in, that's where we'll go. Little did I know that the battle wasn't done. I mean, I was going to keep fighting this for years. And when I graduated out of that graduate school in Chicago and moved here, and I came out here and I started entering into the professional community, I remember times when I was sitting on a lot of agencies. I got into health planning, and I actually chaired the health planning commission. But when they would ask what I would do initially when I first started getting involved, I would hang my head and I'd say, chiropractic. I didn't want anybody to know I was a chiropractor. I was ashamed of it. And I thought, this isn't good. This isn't right. God has led me. Why can't I be accepting of what He has given to me and how He's led me? And I remember a time when it changed. And I didn't go into detail, but I'll do a little bit more because we got time and you're patient. But it was a time when there was a medical physician in town that had challenged me on something that I knew very well. That it was my understanding that he had no clue of. And I won't mention his name, but he had told a patient that I had seen that they should never go to a chiropractor because she had this condition in the neck that she could be paralyzed. And she had just been to me 2 days earlier. And so that set me up for malpractice. And I was hot. Now, I wasn't in the spirit, not initially. I had to pray. I couldn't get to him initially, or it would have probably gone sour. But I called him in a couple hours, and I said, look, we need to meet. And all of a sudden, I lost my... I knew I was called. I knew I was to be an advocate of this lady, and I knew the best thing for her was what I could do for that neck. And she's still a patient of mine today. But the thing that happened was I called him. I said, I need to meet you as soon as you're done. What time are you done? And he told me. And I said, I'll be there at 5 o'clock. And I went down, and I said, look, you're an MD, you're an internist in this community, and I respect you. And when you have a patient that you put on insulin, I will not take that patient off. I would never do that because I don't know anything about that. But I'd like to know what school you took in manipulation. What understanding do you have of the biomechanics of the spine? I knew I had him. And so he sat there and he said, well, never studied the spine. Never studied the anatomy and the biomechanics of what happens in movement of the spine. So I said, then what gives you the right when I studied that and I know what I have been taught and I know what I can do to help people, what gives you the right to say that that's the wrong thing? We became friends. And I began to realize that in order to address the woundedness of where I was at, I have to enter into this place of boldness where I say, I will not go back to that wounded feeling. I will not go back to the injured accusation of an inferior profession. I will stand firm that I know what I know, and that's good enough. And I know what I don't know, and I need to be careful to not operate in that as well. That's how you overcome. Now, I suggest to you that there are a lot of you in those same kinds of battles. And today I'd like to do something a little different. In a little bit, we're going to have everybody stand here. And I know the Holy Spirit is calling many of you. And this is a time for you to listen to the call. We're going to have the pastors and the leadership, husbands and wives, come forward. And we're going to give an invitation. Some of you may not even know the Lord Jesus and believe that He's in your heart. And if that's you, you come forward and receive Him. Some of you may have accepted Him in the head before, but you need to move Him here. You come forward and you receive a new creation. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus said, you must be born again. Something new, not the old. He doesn't recreate the old. He gives you new. And so if you don't know Him, or if you've turned your back away from Him, you come forward and bring your wife along or your children along or whatever you want to do that way. But you come forward and make a statement today that you're going to move Jesus Christ into your heart and you're going to take on a good heart today. Some of you may come in and you've got these wounded areas in your heart. You may have right now a distance between the one you're sitting next to and your marriage is crumbling, and you may be going through a divorce, and you may have an issue that's in your past because of abuse, either from abuse as a male or a female in a way that you were taken advantage of as a child, and you're using that as an excuse to not be set free. Today is a day you can be set free by coming to the counselor as we stand here and we pray with you and we intercede on your behalf, and you identify that woundedness and you introduce Jesus Christ into that brokenness of your heart, and you cut that scar away and you come forward and you come together with your wife if you wish, or with the one that you're struggling with, whatever the Spirit moves, but come. So men, let's stand. Let's all of us stand. Men in leadership and wives, come forward. And Lance is going to lead us in a couple of verses. Or a couple of songs and of worship for those of you that are not called, but many of you are being called. You know what it is. You've been told during this message what the wound is inside, and you need to come up and you need to express that. You need to pray about it. You need to open it up before others. And if there are women in the congregation that, as you see people coming forward, or men too, that you see them and you have a connection with them, come up and lay hands on them. And as we gather together and we lay hands on them, empower them to be set free as they introduce Jesus into the deepest place of their hearts. So come forward and join us in this. In Ephesians chapter 1, one final thing again, just to consider that in if you walk out these doors, if you walk out these doors and there's a spirit of heaviness on your heart, you have missed an opportunity to be set free. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is saying to all of us that this whole thing that happened with the resurrection of Christ takes us to a place where we now have Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Listen to this. He says he's praying for the people at Ephesus that their eyes of understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And he goes on to say that Jesus has been he with the resurrection, He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. There is nothing that's in this room that is not under the dominion of Jesus Christ. So you need to step forward. If you've got things that are holding you back and you're not sure where to go with them, come forward and say, I want to submit to this new time in Jesus Christ. So come one and come all.